Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to bring a brief challenge tonight from this particular passage of Scripture as we continue in our series, A Fork in the Road. As a Christian, as you journey along life's pathway, you are going to come across many forks in the road. And you've got to use biblical discernment to determine which road to take, what is the right road, allowing the Lord to lead you on that road. We learned last week that God is the director on the right road. You have to be sensitive and follow after Him. Dr. Bob Shuler out on the West Coast, old fighting Bob Shuler, used to say that the wisdom of the ages is to know which way God is going and go with Him. That's the wisdom of the ages. And if we are focusing upon this earth, we're spending all of our time and energies developing in this life and what this life can give me and all that kind of stuff, then you won't be sensitive to the Lord's leading. You're going to make a lot of assumptions. And I want to talk to you tonight about the fork of assumption. Assumptions are assuming things to be true that may or may not be true. Situations, things I ought to be doing. We're going to deal with that tonight from this passage of Scripture. A few weeks ago, I was working on reviewing in my own heart and mind the Abrahamic covenant, and it brought me back here to Genesis chapter 12, and read this passage again, and spoke to my heart about the assumption that Abraham made that he shouldn't have, and it cost him dearly here in chapter 12. Let's begin reading with verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. He didn't even tell him where it was. He said, I will show you where to go. So Abraham had to walk by what? Faith. All right? Had to walk by faith. I will show you where to go. You get up. You get out of your country. I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave your father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Now, we haven't been introduced to Lot, but we will. His name is just mentioned, and Lot went with him. Now, what did God tell Abram to do? I want you to leave your kindred, and I want you to leave your father's house. Here's a member of his father's house tagging along going with him. All right? And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now, has he stopped anywhere yet? Just a brief lay over here. He's still journeying on. And then notice verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Now, he came into the land of Canaan, and he continued to move south and continued to move south. And as he moved south, he realized we're in the middle of a famine. So he really didn't stop, did he? He just kept right on going until he ended up where? Into Egypt. Now, I have to be honest with you. I never thought about this, this particular statement, about the fact that he never stopped. He just built an altar at Shechem, went on further south, built an altar at Bethel, and then he kept right on going. Realizing that there was a famine in the land, he made an assumption. God doesn't want me to stay here. He wants me to keep on going. So he kept on going, and he ended up down in Egypt. Now, when he gets down there, you know the story. of how he spoke to his wife, and he says, "Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." Now, he was handing out compliments to his dear wife, wasn't he? That's a good thing for us fellas to do every once in a while, remind our wives about how beautiful they are. But he had an ulterior motive. Okay? He wasn't really thinking about how beautiful it was. He was thinking about his own neck. So they're going to see you, how beautiful you are, and they're going to think you're my wife, which you really are, but we don't want them to think that. So I want you to tell them you're my sister. Now, that was partially true, wasn't it? Because Sarah was his half-sister, same father, different mothers. So he says, just tell them you're my sister. That way I can keep my head and everything will go smoothly. All right? He's gone too far. Now he's down in country and he's afraid, all right, that something's going to happen to him. So let's make up a half-truth, which is a lie. And what do we find here? This thing unfolds into a hornet's nest of problems. Now I want to speak to you about the fork of assumptions. The fork of assumptions. Now, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., some time ago I ran across one of his lesser sayings that was in a sermon that I read. And this is what he said: when there is a good straight road to the place you should go, why go a roundabout way to get there? Let me say that again. When there is a good straight road to the place you ought to be, why go a roundabout way to get there? Now think with me for just a moment. I want to kind of lay the foundation here. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, speaking of himself. That's John chapter 14 and verse 6. Now that is just as clear as 2 plus 2 equals 4, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through him. Now that's clear testimony from the Scripture. Yet, the vast religious organizations of the world have been founded to circumvent the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that interesting? Circumvent that. Here's the straight way, here's the narrow way, but we don't want to go that way. Let's circumvent. And so you have these vast religious organizations that say, you come through our way and then you'll get up to the Father. You can have the promise of eternal life if you come our way. Circumventing the right road. About 150 years ago, this was in the early 1860s, there was a young man in London who had just finished up his theological training, and he is about to embark upon a new pastorate in a small church outside of London. And he runs into an elderly pastor of a church there in London, and he went up to him and he said, "Sir," he said, you've been around a long time. Do you have any advice for a young preacher? Do you have any words that you can share with me that would help me along the road of life as I begin this ministry? Maybe there's some tidbits that you could share with me that will help me." Can you imagine young preachers asking that today? They don't have to. They know it all. You know, they come out with that big degree and they know everything. They know how to counsel this and do that. I mean, they've just got the top notch. And then they spend the next 10 years finding out that they didn't learn as much. "Oh, I wish I'd have had this course. Oh, I wish I'd have had that course about how to deal with pesky deacons. And then how to deal with a mama that really was giving me fits, you know. And how to deal with this situation and that situation." And they find out over the next 10 years that they didn't know as much as they thought they knew. So this young man asked this pastor if he had a word of advice. And this is what the man said. He said, "Yes, I can. I can give you a word of advice. You know that in every town in England, no matter how small, in every village, in every hamlet, though it be hidden in the folds of the mountain or wrapped round by the far-off sea, in every clump of farmhouses, you can find a road, and that road leads back to London." Then he said this, Just so, every text which you choose to preach from in the Bible will have a road that always leads to Jesus Christ. You be sure, young man, that you find that road and follow it. Be careful not to miss it even once. Isn't that good advice? Be careful not to miss it even once. You know, we live in the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance generation. But he said, no, no, no. Don't miss it even once. In other words, you're so careful. You're so careful about not getting detoured and getting off on the wrong fork that you always stay on the right road. That's the picture that's given to us here. Now, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, those are my life verses. Chose those in the third grade. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is grace? Grace is something you do not earn. That means you cannot earn your salvation. That's verse 8. Then it goes on to say that it is by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing what God says, no matter what it is. It's just accepting and believing that what God says is true. If I am wrong, then I have to admit that I'm wrong, and then I have to follow what God says. That's believing. Everything that God says is true. If God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, then that's true. And we accept that. We ought not to make the gospel message harder than the Bible presents it, nor ought we to make it easier than the Bible presents it. I think some people have a tendency to go overboard and they make it harder than what God said. Then there are other people on the other side that make it easy. Wait a minute. We need to stick with what God says. When Paul was speaking to that Philippian jailer, he said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Paul wasn't preaching easy believism. He was preaching the gospel. That man was quaking and shivering there. What must I do to be saved? There was no need to talk to that man about repentance. Can you imagine Paul going, now what you need to do is repent of your sin. That man was already repenting. What must I do to be saved? He knew he was what? He was unsaved. He needed to be redeemed. He needed to be changed. And so he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You realize that there are thousands tonight, millions of people tonight all across this world that are believing that they must do something to merit eternal life. They sit in churches all across America. I need to do one more thing. I need to give money to this cause. Surely that'll be enough to appease God. Living with guilt of sin, and trying to do things to atone for that guiltiness rather than trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. You want to get rid of your guilt? You fall down before Jesus Christ and you call out upon His name and you will know what it means to have that guilt removing. There's no reason for a Christian to live with guilt. That's why Paul said, forget those things which are behind and press forward to the mark of the high calling of God. Don't sit around moping and groping about the past and all the sin. Listen, the gospel message is a life-changing gospel. You can't go back and change the past, but Jesus Christ can change your heart and give you a new life to live for Him. That's the picture. Now, what I'm describing here is the road. I'm describing the road of the gospel. If you're on the road of the gospel, you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone and in His finished atoning work. Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Every word in that statement, except for one, is a monosyllable. The littlest child in Grace Bible Church can understand that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, if you don't have a pure heart, you're not going to see God. How do I get a pure heart? I have to have Jesus Christ's righteousness. I don't have a pure heart. So I have to be given a new heart. God's not interested in your old ugly heart, you know. Just give Jesus your heart. He don't want your ugly, nasty heart. He comes with a new heart. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart. There's nothing we can do with your old one. No amount of surgery, no amount of spiritual, you know, heart-intensive surgery will change that heart. It's corrupt. I've got to give you a new heart. That's what salvation is all about. God's not in the reform business. He's in the regeneration business. I think sometimes that the common theme in the church today is on reform. God's not in the reform business. He doesn't reform anybody. He changes by giving a new heart that loves Him and that follows after Him. And so that's the picture that's given to us. Yet how many claim heaven while all the while they're living with an impure heart? I do not know what is the matter with folks these days. I guess I do know. When there is a good, straight road to the place we ought to be, we're seeking a roundabout way to get there because we don't like the good, straight road. But the road that they choose never takes them where they think they ought to go because they've rejected the only road that will take them there. They've been sidetracked, turned away from the pathway. They say to themselves, why should I believe God's word? He claims that He is the only way, the only truth, but I think that there are many ways. Well, it really doesn't matter what you think. If you say that, you've accepted yourself as the authority. To reject Jesus Christ as the only way, the truth, and the life is to say, I don't accept that as the final authority. I accept myself. Little finite me. You see how silly that is? So silly. It's just as silly as if I were to show up at a nuclear power plant and said, I'm the new director. Okay? I'm the new director. I have theological training. And so I believe. It's like these guys that get all these doctorates and stuff. They may have a doctor of philosophy and they're over here trying to diagnose people's medical problems. You know? Because they think, well, I've got a PhD. Well, if it's not in this field, I don't want you telling me. Everybody offers an opinion on the medical issues of life. You know, everybody's got a solution, and nobody has a solution. All right? Everybody thinks that they're a doctor these days. All you have to do is go online and Google a point, and you'll see thousands and even millions. Okay? I go on from time to time if I have a little ache or pain or something like that and say, what causes this? You know? Have you ever done that? Okay? How many of you have been to WebMD? All right, WebMD, they've got all those doctors on there. And you'll have, this is probably your cause, and they've got a million or so different things. And your eyes are bulging out of your head. I'm going to die. Look at all this stuff it could be. You know, the best thing to do is don't worry about it, you know. Just take an aspirin and call the doctor in the morning, you know. Don't go on to WebMD, you'll get scared half to death. I mean, they've got, it could be cancer, it could be this, it could be that. You could have a tumor growing on the side of your head. I said, I just thought it was a toothache. But you've got this muscular something or another growing in there. It's a possibility, you know. Everybody's a doctor. Everybody thinks they know what the diagnosis should be. But you know what, folks? We need to step back. We need to step back and ask, Lord, am I following You? Am I following after You? So easy to get sidetracked. Let's get back to Abraham here. Abraham was moving along. He made it to the land of promise, and then he walked right out of it. That's the picture I want to leave with you. He made it to the land of Canaan. That's the place where he went, and he kept right on going, and he went down into Egypt. He made an assumption. Oh, He must want me to keep on going. God would surely not have me stay in a land with a famine. He must want me to go down. Who has water? Well, Egypt has lots of water. Boy, the Nile River floods every year, and they got more water than they know what to do with. So I'm going down to Egypt. They've got water down there. God surely wouldn't have me go through a famine. Have you ever made those kind of assumptions? Made an assumption like that? Well, certainly God would not have me suffer. Certainly God wouldn't have me go through all this pain. Sometimes He does. Isn't it interesting that when He arrived in the land, there was a famine? Do you think God was taken by surprise on that? That He should arrive at the very time that there's a famine going on? Do you think God, oh no, what was I thinking? I brought my servant Abraham out of the land of Ur and brought him all the way down here and oops, there was a famine there. I'm so sorry. No, what was God doing? He was teaching Abraham about faith. By the way, Abraham learned faith. And through this circumstance, he learned faith. He had to learn, don't assume. Don't assume. You know, we assume a lot of things these days. We make all kinds of assumptions. Well, God would have me do this, and we run off and do that, and then we find out later that's not what God wanted you to do. Because you assumed in your own mind certain things. Let me tell you something. You need to seek the Lord's face about everything in life. That's one of the great lessons that people learn, especially those that are cast upon the Lord and that's all they've got. All they've got is the Lord. They learn to ask Him for everything. By the way, that's all you have tonight if you're a Christian. You don't really have the government. You don't really have Social Security. You really don't have a retirement plan. Well, you say, well, I think I do. I've been contributing to one. Wait a minute. It can be erased just like that. We just finished up in middle school dealing with the Great Depression. You know what led to the Great Depression? Whenever America during the 1920s had lived on nothing but credit after World War I, it was a fanciful thing. Everybody went to credit. You had credit at the grocery store, credit at the clothing store. Everybody was assuming that there was going to be plenty of money, and there wasn't. Germany couldn't pay its war debts. America had pumped billions of dollars into Europe after World War I, and they didn't get a dime back. And so what happened? The economy collapsed, speculation. And we had 10 years of depression in America. Some of you went through those days. You know how awful it was during those days, not knowing whether you're going to have supper or not. It was a difficult time in America. At the same time, we had the Dust Bowl out west, where we didn't have rain for a long period of time. They had pictures in the book of the Dust Bowl. Unbelievable. The sun completely blocked out because of the dust that was whipped up by the windstorms out there. They couldn't grow wheat. They couldn't grow corn. They couldn't grow anything out there. The only place they were growing things were in California and in the east. Everything in the middle in the breadbasket was dry, parched land. All those millions and billions of dollars in bank accounts were erased as people ran to the bank to try to get their cash, and the banks closed their doors because they had no cash to give. So their retirement plans, all that money set aside was gone, and broker by broker threw themselves out of the windows on Wall Street to commit suicide because they had lost all of their customers' money on speculators, thinking they're going to make the big dollars, but there was nothing there, and they took their own lives. So you really don't have the government. You really don't have Social Security. You really don't have a retirement plan. As a Christian, all you have is Jesus Christ. He's the only sure thing in your life. If you don't think that way, you're traveling down a fork. If you don't think that, the only one that I have is Jesus Christ, He's the only sure thing in my life, you're on a fork. And you're going off the pathway. Now, I just want to be brutally honest with you tonight. Because I'm afraid in the culture that we live in, we're thinking, well, you know what? America's too big to fail. Baloney. America's too big to fail. I keep hearing these guys, they keep saying, well, we're not really that bad off. $12.3 trillion national debt. Greece only had, what, a $1 trillion debt? And it's going down the tubes. We've got a $12.3 trillion debt and growing. How are we going to pay that off and continue to spend like there's no tomorrow, folks? That's the reality. The only one you have as a Christian that's sure and true and will be there in the future is Jesus Christ alone. Any other kind of thinking, you're off on a fork. You're traveling down another pathway. You're not traveling down the road of righteousness. Abraham made an assumption. Just like we make assumptions that America's going to be here 10 years. Abraham said, well, surely God would not have me stay here in the middle of a famine. He wants me to go to water. And so he went down to Egypt to get water. Was that where God wanted him to be? No. He wanted him to be back there in Canaan. Now let me take you to chapter 13 very quickly. Notice with me, please. Verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. That is the Negev desert, coming up out of Egypt. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. A better translation, at the very first. Between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Did he call on the name of the Lord down in Egypt? No. He made an assumption. He assumed that Egypt was the place to go because Egypt had water. Folks, we need to be careful about assuming in the future that this is what God would have us do. You need to be careful. And you need to study the Scriptures and you need to seek His face. You need to ask Him to lead and guide. You know what? He is so wonderful to His children. He never teases them. As the travel director on the right road, He never teases His children. He always makes the pieces of the puzzle fall together for His children. Have you ever done puzzles with your kids or grandkids? My daughter is a puzzle nut. She loves to do puzzles. And sometimes not all the pieces of the puzzle get put back in the box. And you get everything done and there's one or two pieces. Now, where's the other pieces, Elizabeth? I don't know. Then we go on the search. There's somewhere around here, probably in another box. You have to go through another puzzle, and there it is, the two pieces that don't belong there. They're in this other box. God never leaves out pieces of the puzzle. He knows exactly where they are and where they should be put. You have to trust Him. You have to depend on Him. You have to believe that the travel director will not lead you down the wrong pathway. And so you have to trust Him by faith. When you start making assumptions, you start thinking ahead and planning ahead and making all kinds of assumptions, when you haven't consulted the travel director, you're going to be in trouble. Abraham came back to Bethel where he was at the first. He had to come back to the place where he was supposed to be. Piece this all together. From chapter 12 into chapter 13. He comes from Egypt all the way back up, keeps traveling until he gets back to the place where he came first. And there it says, Abram called on the name of the Lord. And isn't it interesting? From this point on, in his life, he walks by faith. He doesn't run ahead of God. He doesn't do things that he ought not to do as far as leaving the travel director behind and assuming that he should go on and do this or that or the other. This is something that's so practical. If we could hammer this in and pour it into our kids and to our teenagers, that God will lead them just as well as He leads adults if they will put their faith and trust in Him. You know, as I remember as a high school student, Lord, what would you have me to do? I had no idea what God would have me to do. And so I studied both Bible and music in college. I didn't know what God would have me to do. I kind of believed the Lord would have me to preach, but also I felt like maybe I should do music or maybe do both of them, and the Lord has had me to do that over the years. But you know, I came back after I graduated in January of 1987, and I came back, and I'd already had an appointment scheduled to go candidate at a church in Atlanta for a music director's position. I got the phone call on Sunday night from Dr. Hobbs, hey, we need you to teach, we got a teacher. I said, well, I want you to know I've already set up this appointment. I called the next day to check on that appointment. He said, oh, by the way, we've already found somebody to do the music. We won't need you to come. Now, you talk about a clear pathway. I didn't scratch my head and say, you know what? Maybe there's another door out there. No, I said, Lord, this is obviously where you want me to be right now. And I'm still here. Now, I don't know what God has in the future. I don't know what God's plans are, but you know what? You have to take it one step at a time, and you've got to let the travel director lead. You got to let him lead. And that takes faith. It takes faith along the pathway of life to trust him. You got to be in his word. You got to saturate yourself with his truth. He speaks to the children that are listening to him. He'll show you what you need to do. He'll close this door and he'll open that door. He doesn't play, the dice game, you know, the pee under the cup, and you switch it all around. All right, now pick which one. That's how a lot of young people think. It's eeny, meeny, miny, mo. No, it's not. It is not. You do not determine God's will by eeny, meeny, miny, mo. God will open and close doors for you. You just follow the travel director, and he'll take you right through the pathway you ought to go. You see how simple that is? The trouble is we get distracted by forks. The fork of assumption. Well, God would certainly not have me go through a famine. Wrong assumption. Do you think God could have taken care of Abraham in the middle of a famine? He sure could. If he can make water flow out of a rock for the children of Israel and water 3 million people from it, I think he could take care of Abraham and his family and Lot and his family and all the animals. God would have provided a way, but he made an assumption. Water down in Egypt. Everybody, we're going to Egypt. Break camp. They traveled down there, got in all kinds of trouble, got in trouble with the Pharaoh. You know, if you're going to go somewhere, at least don't cause any trouble when you go there. He caused such a stink that the Pharaoh came up to him and said, what in this world? You lied to me. And if I had been involved with your wife, then your God would have punished me. Abraham packed up his duds and he headed right back to where he started. By the way, you always have to go back to that point. Until you get to the point where you left him, he's not going to deal with you. You stop along the way, he's not going to deal with you. You got to get all the way back to Bethel and call upon his name if you're going to travel down. You can't find a shortcut from the fork back to the main road. A lot of people try to do that. Well, I can find a way. Yeah, like most guys, get lost, drive all over the place, trying to find the right road. You know, now with GPS, we think, hey, we got it made. I want to tell you, GPS will sometimes steer you wrong. We had a lady that was coming over from Pensacola, and it told her to go up to the other place, and it took her down Willard Norris Road all the way down to Northrop Road, and went all the way around Northrop Road, all the way to Berry Hill Road, all the way back up here to Highway 89, and then back up the road, and then up to the school. Can you imagine that? I told her, I said, ma'am, you need to get your GPS updated. Something's wrong with what was going on. She went all over Milton. She got a tour of the city because she was trying to find her way here. If you're going to find your way to God, you can't go through a shortcut. You got to go right back. It's like baseball. You got to retrace your steps. If you're running bases and you were supposed to be back at that base, you have to go back and touch every base on your way back to where you're supposed to be. Same thing is true of the Christian. Oh, how we need to avoid the forks in the road. The fork of assumption is a killer. Start assuming. This is what we've always done. Let's keep doing it. And God says, wait a minute. Oh, hello. I'm going this way. Yeah, Lord, but we've always done it this way. And we're going to keep doing it this way. Well, sometimes God changes things. Climate in this country is changing. Not everybody wants Christian education. We have an assumption. We think, well, we'll always have Santa Rosa. We may not. God may close that door. What are we going to do then? We're going to trust God because the travel director is still in charge. Amen. The government swoops in and says, you can't have church. What are we going to do? We're going to follow the travel director till the trump sounds or till we're called on to glory. You see, if you're following the travel director, you'll always be at the right place. But if you're following tradition, you're following, this is the way we've always done it, and you're not sensitive to the Lord's leading and directing, then you're not going to follow Him. You're going to end up on a side road somewhere, traveling on, pathway, trying to find a shortcut. You're not going to be where God wants you to be. Watch out, folks, for the fork of assumptions, assuming things. You need to be sensitive to God. And like Abraham, he said, then he began to call upon the Lord. Lord, I shouldn't have been down in Egypt. I should have been right here in the middle of the famine. I made a wrong assumption. Now, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then God spoke to him and told him what he was going to do. He said, you separate from Lot. We're going to get you two separated. You go my way and let him go whatever way he's going to go. And what beautiful things begin to happen in Abraham's life as he follows the travel director. He no longer runs away from God and runs ahead. He follows after him. What a lesson that we have from God's Word tonight.